So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for this precious word of yours. I thank you for the fact that there's much irony in it, that it demonstrates your sense of humor. And I enjoy that. I can hardly wait to get to heaven, Lord, and hear you laugh. You know, it must be absolutely fabulous. Amazing Savior you are. So, Lord, we want you to be our teacher and our guide. Lord, may you open up the word to us, and may we take something, a little treasure home that we can live on all this week. Bless us, Lord. We need your touch. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understood there were some problems with this week's lesson. Since I made up the questions, I thought it was pretty easy. Well, Haman was out of the way. Weren't you happy about that?
Yay!
Yes. I was happy about it. Big happy. But his murderous edict was still very much alive. Long after wicked people are gone, the consequences of their evil words and deeds live on. Even today, innocent people are suffering because of what guilty people who lie in their graves are still echoing back on that person. I have a friend that goes to neighborhood, and her mother must have died, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. And I saw her, ran into her, and I said, well, how are things going? Oh, not so good. And I said, well, why? You must be relieved that your mother is gone. She still bothers me. I really felt bad for her, but how true that is. Now, here in our chapters today, there's 9 months to go before the Persians would attack the Jews and wipe them off the face of the earth. I don't think any of us realized that it was that bad, but it was a true thing. They were going to wipe them off. If you were a Jew, you probably felt pretty anxious about it. So, well, they would attack, and there was about, what they figure, 15 million Jews in the whole Persian Empire. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? But when you estimate it, there's 100 million people, that 15 isn't all that much. And, of course, I think there's a question in next week's lesson. I thought it was this week. How many Jews did this and that and so on? So if you're not good at math, you can just skip that one. Well, the odds were definitely against God's people. Of course, God's people have always been in a minority. Don't forget that. We like to think we're part of the majority, but we're not. But you plus God equals a majority.
Amen.
So just know that if you and God are on the same side, you're in a good place. Well, the Lord had brought Esther and Mordecai to the kingdom for such a time as this. No question about it. Remember, too, their days of fasting. I missed that last week. I was sorry about that, because that was the key to so many things, that Esther had called for a fast. Well, what goes with fasting is prayer. Well, it doesn't say it, so there can't be any prayer in that. No, yeah. You fast and your tummy growls, you know that you've got to pray a little harder. Even though it's not mentioned, it's very much there. Why can I say that? Because the Jews were so prepared to act. They weren't asleep at the switch. You have to remember, they didn't have swords and sabers and all that stuff. They had nothing to fight back with. So when Haman came up with this idea, he was sure that he'd wipe them all out because they didn't have anything to fight back with. Well, now they've got time on their hands, and they're going to come up with weapons. And they were very, very much prepared to act. Well, according to the ancient historians, whenever a traitor was executed, the throne would appropriate their property. And the king did that. Now, if he had done it for himself, that'd be one thing. But it was a tremendous amount of wealth. And that's the thing I still wonder about. How did Haman get all his wealth? You know, it's a curious thing. I'll probably find out someday and won't mean anything to me. Ahasuerus, the king, then turned around and gave it to Esther. I thought that was quite magnanimous on his part. It was much more than a large gift. It probably was the way the king was atoning for his behavior. And I agree with that. He hadn't even considered his wife being a Jew or Mordecai. He just went ahead with Haman. And I thought he was really a crummy king. But I changed my mind in this lesson because he gave all that wealth to his wife, and who in turn then gives it to Mordecai. One of those foolish decisions that he made. But they were prepared, and they were definitely prepared for the coming crisis. Ahasuerus knew that both Esther and Mordecai were Jews, but they were, this is so interesting. I figured this out myself. Esther and Mordecai were Jews, but they were also cousins. So Ahasuerus, now he's by marriage related to Mordecai and Esther. Isn't that cool? Well, just figure it out. He marries the queen, does not know she's a Jew. But when he finds out, and then he finds out that Mordecai and Esther are related, then that makes him by marriage related to Esther and Mordecai. Isn't that cool? Anyway, I thought it was pretty good. Well, the king took his ring. You know, I thought, this guy never learns. But he takes it and he gives it to Mordecai. And that was the authority of the throne. And this made Mordecai prime minister. Look at that. A Jewish queen and a Jewish prime minister in the palace. And so the Jews in the empire were in the best political position they had ever been. Of course, this edict is still out there. Then Esther gave the management of Haman's vast estate into the hands of Mordecai, who gave courage and encouragement to Esther. Had not this happened, of course, God is so in control here, but if this hadn't happened, Haman would still be alive, and he would still be dictating his evilness. And I think of the verse, wait on the Lord, keep his way, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. That's exactly what happened. Now, what the king wanted for Mordecai was that he needed a uniform. He was still in rags and torn things because he had been fasting and praying. So the king took one look at this and said, you need a uniform. So wasn't that a pretty fancy uniform? Yeah. You know, blue and white, and it included a crown. And I thought, why did he do that, a crown? Well, he was second in command. That was very important to the king. And he had to demonstrate that he was worthy of the office. Everything that Haman had acquired from the king by scheming, Mordecai received all his gifts. I thought that was a real good contrast. Because Mordecai was a deserving man, and Haman certainly wasn't. Well, you know, way back in the beginning, can you remember that? At the very beginning of Esther, we really didn't know about their faith. It wasn't publicized, it wasn't noticed, and you just went along with it. But now it's so confirmed their faith. And I think, praise God, you can't just read the beginning of Esther and not read the end, because you're going to miss the whole point of it. But it's a very exciting story. But you know, God doesn't always give the kind of happy ending to everybody's story. Know that. Today, not all Christians are promoted and given special honor. Some lose their job. Some, you know, get fired because of their faith, or they lose their lives because of their stand for Christ. God hasn't promised that we'll get promoted here or be made rich here. Sounds pretty good in this story, though, doesn't it? He's in control of all the circumstances. He's God. He writes the last chapter. He writes the last chapter of your story. Rest in that. If God doesn't promote us here on earth, he certainly will when we get to glory. Esther's petitions, the most important thing in life for Esther was not about her comfort. And I sat on that for a while, and I thought, one of the things that we all want so much is comfort. Don't get near my chair at home or my side of the bed. Why? Because it's comfortable to me. I emphasize comfort, and we do today. We want comfortable chairs, we want comfortable cars, and everything is a thing of comfort. But that wasn't Esther's desire. She wanted deliverance for her people. How unlike some believers today who ignore the needs of those around them. In a lost world, we can't do that. We need to search for ways to, if you have money, you're searching for ways of how to spend it or have fun. And you need to really seriously think about that. How can I get the Word of God out? How can I share the gospel with somebody at the grocery store or somebody that I come across? You know, how are you doing with the Lord? We just kind of go right on by it. But that wasn't Esther's idea. I even wrote boo in my, I do that frequently if I don't like something that happens. I put boo. I'm just finishing up the life of David and I wrote in boo. You just wish they had never gone down that road, you know? Well, Haman's destructive plot was in motion. What were they going to do about it? Once again, Esther approaches the king, and did you happen to notice how she approached him? She was crying. Were you supposed to cry when you went in front of the king? No, that would mean your execution. But she was so upset about her people. And look what the king does. He extends scepter, I'll say it, scepter to her. And she touches it and she's allowed to speak. I thought that was a neat thing not to go running by. It was extended to her. And what did she ask? She asked for the decree to be revoked, but it couldn't be altered because that was the Persian law. And Esther he reminded what he had done for Esther. She was happy about that. So how are they going to fix this? Well, the king, this is where I think he goes way up in my estimation. He allows Mordecai and Esther to write an ending to this edict so that in that way they could change it. So that was pretty neat of the king, I thought. Tell you the truth, I don't know if he was smart enough to think that he could write up one himself. So, I hope you didn't read right over that and say, oh, she was crying, but it was big time. The new edict gave the Jews the right to protect themselves. See, before they didn't have any way of protecting themselves, and they would have just been slaughtered. And I thought, man, that was an awful lot of people. Just really very troublesome. So they gave them the right to protect themselves. Then we had several arguments yesterday at leaders' meeting. How did the message get around? I just love that. I believe it happened very quickly, and I had written in my notes, like the Pony Express. Now, if you went to school in California, you probably studied all about the Pony Express. But the Pony Express was a real good deal. And here you have to think, in Persia, they had, very swift horses. These belonged to the king. And how far they could go, how fast, I'm sure was great. Now, if you came up with, a couple of leaders came up with, it took 2 months and 2 days to get the word around. Well, I don't know how they figured that out. I don't argue with it. I just say, okay, and I'll let you decide, how long, how many days. Fast horses can do a lot. And they're going to get this new edict around. I just think they really had it made. Well, the Jews were filled with gladness they could fight back. And many Gentiles, this is so God thing, many Gentiles became Jews. Why? Because they wouldn't have to fight. They were part of the group. They became proselytes, and that big word proselyte just means they adopted the Jewish faith. I think that was neat. That was just so of God. I would have loved to have known how many. Well, when the faithful day arrived, the 13th of the 12th month, the Jews gathered together in their respective cities to destroy their enemies. Many helped the Jews do that because they feared Mordecai. And it was Mordecai. He was second in command. He, being the second most powerful man, he could get anything done. And then in the capital alone, 500 men were killed, along with the 10 sons of Haman. Now, you're going to get Haman next week again, his 10 sons. And it'll give you a little thing to stew over and fight next week about. But that's okay. Esther requested an additional day be given the Jews in Shushan to wipe out any remaining pockets of anti-Semitism. And I got a question before we started today is, what is this thing called anti-Semitism? And it's just something that creeps up. I don't know why people hate the Jews. I have no clue. You have to remember when people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. No, they didn't. We killed Jesus. Our sins killed Jesus. And they may have been instruments in it, but he died for the sins of the world, not just for a few. But remember that. It's so important. Anyway, I added it all up, and I figured there were 75,810 deaths as a result of the added edict, which was not very many when you considered they had millions. The Jews in the provinces held a great feast on the 14th of the month, while those in Shushan celebrated on the 15th. Why that was so, I can't tell you. But all the Jewish people were to celebrate it. Like the feasts of old, it was to be celebrated annually as a reminder of the succeeding generation of marvelous deliverance. And I thought, our Savior died on the cross, and we celebrate it somewhat on Easter, but I wonder if we celebrate it the way the Lord would want us to make some real noise about it. Your sins are forgiven or gone. Isn't that the most exciting thing you have going in your life? That they're never going to be there. The next thing, if you belong to the Lord, you will meet him in person. Won't that be something? Wow. And we're just so kind of quiet about it. We go back to the rabbit and the eggs and that sort of thing. We really need to rethink that. Do you have any assurance that you belong to the Savior? You should have that assurance. If so many of you saw that movie, I can only imagine. I'm anxious for it to come out and so I can buy it for each of my kids. I think it's a wonderful story about this fellow that wrote the music. Just amazing. But the thing that stayed with me in that movie was the fact that his father was just awful, 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 awful. He was a mean man who just about killed his son by hitting him over the head and so on. And when he went back home, his dad had come to Christ. And the change in him was so dramatic that that's what won the son to the Lord. And that's something to really think about in your own life. If people are looking at your life, do they see the reality of Christ? Do they see that genuineness? I can't tell you how important that is. I have a friend that tries to force it on her kids. Never force Christianity on her kids. Love them to the Lord. I wouldn't be here today if some dear soul hadn't loved me to the Lord. You try to avoid the hugs at the door. Well, those hugs are there because that's how old Lizzie found the Lord, that genuine love that had never happened to me before. And I was so encouraged by it. So if you get a hug from somebody, just hug them back. Don't lick them like the dog. Anyway, there's going to be change in your life. How do you know? You know him because you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. If you don't, something is amiss. I try to read this through every year. I stay away from commentaries and other things because I want to get it right from the Lord. And I try to read it through in a different translation each year. This just happens to be New King James. I like that translation. That's what I usually write my questions from. But I like ESV and some others. But you want this to shine out. You don't want to go to your kids and tell them what they have to do. And the only way that they're going to change is if you're praying for them. And if my children weren't walking with the Lord, I would fast for that. That's a time to fast. Time short. You work on you. Well, you say, my husband doesn't follow the Lord. He doesn't read the Word. Why should I? And or my daughters don't. Why should I? But you see, then you are contradictory if you say that you love the Lord, because obviously you don't, if you don't love his word. Can you trust this word? You can trust every word of it. And I hope it challenges you from time to time, other than my questions, that you have to study it and look it up and find out an answer. It's so important. Just love him. And you need to be quiet before him. We live in a very, very noisy society. Either talking on a cell phone, or the phone's ringing, or the clocks are clocking, and all that other stuff. And there's a lot of noise. Anyway, I was thinking through the lesson how much of God's irony is in this book. And I hope you take time to kind of look at that, because it's so interesting. But so I wrote a few things down, and that's what made me start thinking about God's sense of humor. And how, well, Peter had to have him on his, Peter had to have driven the Lord nuts, but also to bring out a few laughs. And I think heaven's going to be, it's going to be so full of joy. You and I are going to have such fun. Haman's plan to honor a man that was worth honoring. Wasn't that interesting? Himself, of course. And then when Haman fell across the queen's couch, begging for mercy, and the king came in at the wrong time because it looked like it was a sexual thing, and so his goose was cooked. Then the next one was to kill a Jew for not bowing to him. Mordecai would not bow to him, but Haman is bowing to the queen, who's a Jew. I love these things. So, making the gallows for Mordecai. But he was actually making him for himself. He ended up there. But never forget that he had so many opportunities to get his life right with the Lord. Many opportunities, but he never turned around. He was so taken with himself. And then, of course, what I like too is Mordecai was dressed in rags, really, in ashes, because he had been fasting and praying. And the king wasn't happy with that. Had them all dressed up with a crown, too. And I thought that was really neat, because Mordecai didn't seem to have any desire for that. But that's all that kept pushing Haman. And then, of course, the Pony Express, remember that. Don't write it off. But those stallions, those beautiful horses that the king owned, were very fast. And so I stay with the day. I really see that was possible. They didn't have anything, they didn't have a cell phone to tell them all, so they sent those horses out and got the word around. Anyway, and then I love the fact that the Gentiles became proselytes, they became Jews, and that way they didn't have to fight at all. So just lots of real twists in this thing. And then I gave you Daniel's story with Nebuchadnezzar. I thought it was so similar, but Nebuchadnezzar was pliable. He became humble because God caused him to become humble. But, you know, when Haman went out to take Mordecai around town with all of his finery, I'll bet he had a black hood on that he didn't want anybody to see him. And he took him around town. But that would have been a huge opportunity to have repented. And he didn't, in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar. He was so taken with himself, so self-important, he missed it all. And that other thing I think that's so important in the whole lesson is the fact that they didn't take any riches for themselves. When the Jews stood up to defend themselves, they didn't touch all the riches. The Jews took no plunder from anybody. And you say, so? Well, that's Amalekite. But if you go back to Saul, the first king, he was told by the Lord to go out and slay all the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. He saved the king, and he saved some sheep and some other things. Oh, I'll just sacrifice those. And look at the people will think I'm so important because I saved the king. So here in turn, Haman is an Amalekite. And God's finally getting him that whole thing wiped out. It was of the Lord. So those are things we can read right over, but they do play a tremendous role. Father, again, I thank you for the book of Esther. It's opened up so many avenues of things to look at and things that we can enjoy as well as feel badly for, that he didn't take up his repentance and turn his life around. Lord, we all know people like that today. They just want to have fun and spend their money here or there and aren't thinking about salvation. Help us, Lord, as your women, to tell them about the Lord and what he's done for them. Help us to be more aware, like Esther, of the people around us rather than just ourselves. Help me, Lord, to be less interested in comfort and more interested in other people's souls. Well, we have so much to do, and the time is short. So work in our hearts, Lord. And I know there's some here that are struggling with illnesses and issues. And Lord, we grieve for them, but we commit them to you for safekeeping. I'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do in their lives. And we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.